It was the, well, that was delicious. I enjoyed that very much. That was good. My name is Chris Hilmer. I have my wife with me, Christine, and we are missionaries in Canada, but we're in a particular part of Canada where it's the French part. And in the early 1600s, like people moved across the sea from England and the Puritans from Holland and settled in what became the United States, French people moved over and settled in the area north of New England. It was called New France at that time, and that was the beginnings of the province of Quebec today. And there are about 8 million people that live there, probably 90 to low 90s, they're French-speaking, so even though they've been there four centuries, they've maintained their cultural and linguistic integrity. And so if you want to go there and you want to be a missionary, you have to go there and you have to learn French. We're only about 45 or 50 minutes north of the border with Vermont and New Hampshire, but I can assure you that it's a different world. And we have been there for 17 and a half years. We moved in the beginning to a town called Drummondville, and we helped to establish a church there with another missionary family. That church is still going today. And then we have been in another town about an hour south of that, and again near the border, for the last 14 years, working to establish a church there in the town of Sherbrooke. And Sherbrooke's about 150,000 people. This area, because it's closer to the border, has a higher percentage of people that are bilingual. And so there are even some that you meet that don't speak any French at all, but that's pretty unusual for Quebec. Our area is influenced by the fact that it's closer to the border. But our ministry is in French, and most of our church are we call them Québécois. That's the people that live in Quebec. But recently, we've had increasing numbers of immigrants coming. We have folks that have attended from China. We have a family in our church from Madagascar. Many coming from Central and South America. So it's kind of developing. You'll see, we're going to show a video in the morning service, and you'll see how it's becoming, Quebec itself is becoming a little more multicultural. And that's providing some good opportunities. We find oftentimes they're more open to the gospel than the people that live in Quebec, the native inhabitants. So again, we've been there 14 and a half years, and the Lord's done some good things. In Quebec, you have to be patient. They have four centuries of Catholicism, and even though they are not Catholics today in general, they mostly are after the good life, what people think of as the good life, you know, time off from work, go fishing, be with the family, go boating. They don't have room for God. Even though that's their cultural mentality today, there's still churches everywhere, and there's a cultural influence of the Catholic Church. And if you start to talk to them about the Lord Jesus, they instantly transmorph into Catholics. And so that's basically telling you you're treading on territory we don't care to go to. But if you continue to care for them and demonstrate the love of Christ, it will give you opportunities. We had a young man that we worked with 2.5 years, kind of like me. 2.5 years it took to see him saved, and I baptized him this past July, and we praise the Lord for that. But you got to be patient, and you got to be willing to see things through and stick with people. But God gives the increase as He promises. But I tell people, you just have to stay with it. Everything in Quebec happens; it just happens in slow motion. So you got to wait for it to come about. I asked my wife, Pastor asked us to just share a testimony, each of us, at some point. So I asked my wife if she would come this morning, and if she would, she'll tell you a little bit about how she came to know the Lord, and I don't know what else she'll tell you.
Well, first I want to say thank you to the lady for yesterday. And it was really nice to get to meet you and get to be with you. Well, I was saved when I was in third grade. and it was just a neighborhood Bible time. I don't know if you're familiar with neighborhood Bible time, but it's like a big VBS. And I remember people just knocking on our door asking if, asking my mom if our, my brother and I could go, and so she said yes. So we went to the neighborhood Bible time, and I got saved, and I got baptized, and they asked if we could start going to the church, and so we started going to church, and I just grew up in the church there. Then I went off to Bible college, and I knew the Lord wanted me to do something, but I didn't know what, so I just went to Bible college, and there I took teaching, and so I graduated from college and went to Virginia, and that's really where my life started. At least for me, I just feel like my life just took off from there, because I was doing something I loved, and I loved to teach very much. And so I taught for many years, and then I'm going to let my husband tell the story, but he was my next door neighbor, and he was not saved, and we met like maybe a year, maybe shortly after I moved in, and we both kind of noticed each other, but I knew he wasn't saved, and I, you know, didn't want to really get involved in an unsaved person, so we became friends, and he would talk with me, and I would talk with him, and try and invite him to church and everything. And anyway, I didn't let him tell the whole story, but we did end up getting married, obviously. And then we were still teaching, and the Lord called my husband into missions during one of the missions conferences. And, you know, all the time when you hear a missionary talk, you always hear how they say, oh, I was called into missions, but I wasn't called into missions. And so when he told me we're going to go to missions, and he still was called it the mission field, I didn't bucket or anything. You know, I didn't have a problem. I just didn't feel that I was called, but I was married to him. And so wherever he went, I was going to go. And I had, I just prayed about it, and I just had a peace, you know. And, you know, when you pray and ask the Lord to give you peace about something that's right to do, he does give you that peace. And so that's really all my testimony, you know. I just ended up following my husband, and been an up and down journey, you know. When you're, I guess you'd all know that, being in the military, you know, your life is always different everywhere you go. And being in the ministry and in missions, it's like that too. You know, you have so many bumps in the road, but so many blessings, and the Lord just really does some wonderful things in your life. And so that's really my testimony. It's a very short testimony, but I'm very grateful that I was saved. And, you know, sometimes I look back and I think, if I never went to vacation Bible school, and I never got saved, I never would have met my husband, I never would have had my children, I never would have seen the people saved that were saved, because they were saved because of our ministry. And, you know, the Lord uses everybody. And, you know, just so that you know that the Lord does have a plan for your life, even if it's in the military, you know, or wherever the Lord takes you, the Lord does have a plan for everyone in your life. And I'm just glad that he has a plan for my life.
Amen. I'm glad that his plan included her for me. I'm very fortunate. My wife is, when I was working a job, I graduated from university and I went to work for Fairfax County in the Northern Virginia area. And I started as I was a receptionist. I answered the phones for an office. And it was just going to be a year-long job. I was going to go on and earn an advanced degree. I really liked history. I was going to go on. I wanted to be a historian, I guess you'd say. And so I got this job, and then like 2 months into the job, they invented voicemail. They went to voicemail. And so suddenly, I'm not doing anything. I have no work, literally no work. And so they like started teaching me the work they did in the office. We did economic and demographic research. And a year later, I was making a double the salary, and I wasn't a phone answerer. I was a management analyst. And then I got another promotion with them within a short time. So we, you know, we were just single, we had no children at that point. And, you know, then I started sensing a call to the ministry. And we had to say, you know, will we allow the Lord to drastically alter, you know, what we... I just figured that was what I was going to do. I was going to retire there. It looked like a good thing. Will we allow the Lord to make the change that He obviously wanted to make in our life? And, you know, we prayed about it. It wasn't an easy change. You know, big changes in the Christian life, they're not easy. And anybody has a battle with them. But, you know, my testimony is, and the testimony of probably you at certain moments, you know, when we know where the Lord's leading and we go that way, it's always filled with blessing, and it's always the right decision. And so, let me get into share with you something today in Matthew chapter 9. Kind of won't be the subject, but I want to lead into it with this. It talks of this passage at the end of Matthew chapter 9, talks about the Lord of the harvest, and you know that Lord of the harvest, that's our Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, and you know, I was thinking in the context of my experience, you know, he is the one who manages, you know, he manages the team. You know, you have, you like football, you know, you can't, a football team doesn't go forward when everybody's managing themselves. You got to have someone managing the team and somebody deciding where each person plays and somebody decides what the call is each time. And that's what the Lord does. He's the Lord of the harvest. He manages and He equips us. You know, there's so many times, you know, and you've been through missions in many different places. How many times have you said, I've never done this and I have no idea how to do this? Right? But then what do? You just do it. And you find out the Lord leads you in and He gives you a way through that. And the Lord gives the increase, and the Lord also gives he's the one that distributes the rewards for what we do. But I want to read a couple of verses here with you in Matthew chapter 9, and we'll pick it up at the end in verse number 35. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." In this passage here, we see that word several times, that word harvest. And that Greek word is therismos. And it's a common word, and it's a word that literally means grain. So the Lord's saying, you know, the Lord of the grain. And now you and I know that in the context of this passage, He's not talking about, you know, the disciples going out there and, you know, working in the fields and harvesting grain. He's talking about human beings, isn't He? He's talking about harvesting people, and in reality, He's talking about the souls of human beings. So He says here that there's a harvest, and then it says, it speaks a little bit later, it says a multitude. He looked out and he saw the multitude. So we have this idea that obviously He's talking about people. He's making a comparison between you know, the harvest that we think of. I love in Quebec right now, it's you know, harvest season. We're bringing in, oh, it's so bountiful in Quebec. The fall is a beautiful time with the corn and the squash and zucchinis. It's great. I love it. And so we understand that idea of an agricultural harvest. But what He's talking about is here. And what I want to share with you this morning briefly is some truths about this human, this people, this multitude harvest. So first of all, I want to say to you that the harvest is everywhere. The harvest is everywhere. Look with me just a few chapters ahead in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And the verse number 38. Matthew 13 and 38. And it says, He answered and said, 37, He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed. This is the parable of the sower, where he was throwing out the seed, and some was falling on stony ground, other was falling on thorny ground, and some was falling in the good ground. So the idea is the harvest growing up in certain places. But in verse 38 it says, the field is what? The world. The field is the world. So the Lord Jesus is telling us, you know, the field's the world, and He's telling us there's a harvest to be brought in anywhere in the world. The harvest is available anywhere that we go. And if you think about it, it's not surprising, because Jesus commanded His disciples to go to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I have a question for you. You think Jesus, who's obviously he's a good, efficient boss, right? He's a great CEO. Do you think that He would send people to places where there was nothing to do? You think He'd send a missionary, hey, I want you to go to the uttermost part of the earth and just sit there because there's nobody? No, Christ knows that there's souls to be saved in every place. And so He commanded His disciples to go to the uttermost part of the earth. Again, would He do that? Would He send people there if there was nothing to harvest? Would He send them there and they arrive there and they're looking around, and and Jesus would say, I just sent you there to see if you would go? Lord's not like that. Everything He does has a purpose. Everything He does has a reason. The smallest things that take place in this universe take place according to His plan, according to His will. And so He sends us to the uttermost parts of the earth because He knows that even in those places, there's souls to be saved. In Canada, if you look at a map of Canada, I could show you it after services. There's a spot on the Arctic Ocean. There's two towns called Inuvik and Tuktoyaktuk. Okay? They're Inuit churches. And I know, I'm friends with a missionary that went up there in the 60s and 70s, and he established churches on the Arctic Ocean. And they're going forward, and they have had at times leadership by Inuit men. He went up there and started churches. I don't know what you consider the uttermost part of the earth, but to look out and you're on the Arctic Ocean, seems to me that's pretty uttermost. Huh? I talk to people and they're like, wow, I wouldn't want to go to Canada. That's like, you know, Quebec. That's like so far north. Well, I live there, and I live right by the border. When I look north, I still see thousands of miles. And yet I know that there's people that God wants to reach in those places. Pastor was telling me a few years ago, this is New Guinea for the Bibles. You guys are trying for the Christmas offering to raise money for Bibles to go to New Guinea. We supported for a number of years a missionary, Terry McGovern, in New Guinea. And he would come back and tell us stories. I assure you, where he was, I very much considered part of the uttermost part of the earth. I'm glad. And he went there and he won people and had churches started and had national leaders that they left and established and left in the churches. So Jesus is sending us and desires us to go to the uttermost parts of the earth because there's a harvest that's everywhere. Let me give you some proof from the Bible. God told Jonah to go to the Ninevites. Nobody wanted to go to the Ninevites. They were the enemy. He said there's a harvest to be won among the Ninevites. Was God right? He sure was. Wow, what a harvest. What a harvest that was. How about comparing how many were saved there? So many people were saved there. But do you remember that there was also a eunuch of Ethiopia that was out in the desert just passing through, and God told Philip, hey, go out there. So God sent Jonah to reach thousands, tens of thousands of people, but He also sent one man to reach one man. Because He knew that there's somebody there, there's a harvest. Where he met him, Gaza. He met him on the road to Gaza. That was desert. There was nothing there. He sent him there because he knew that there was someone there. Think about Jesus himself. And he meets the woman of Samaria at the well. Was Jesus generally supposed to be in Samaria? That wasn't a place for the Jews. He knew it. She knew it. But Jesus knew that at that well, at that moment, there was a soul, right, to be harvested. Think about your missionaries, the places that they're in. Maybe you have friends. Some were sharing with me yesterday, friends that you have that are missionaries in Ivory Coast, you shared with me. And we were just, we're here, we just came from Ghana. Ghana is the othermost part of the earth in my book. That was wild over there. You were in Uganda. All over this world, there's a harvest to be won because Jesus tells us that the field is the world and He commands us to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the harvest is everywhere, but not only is it everywhere, the harvest is plenteous. The harvest is plenteous. It says in verse number 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. You know, Jesus didn't just say the harvest is plenteous. He said the harvest truly is plenteous. There's no extra words in the Bible. Okay, sometimes I write a lot, and sometimes I'm taking some courses and I'll turn a paper in and the teacher's just whacking words out of my paper. You know what the teacher's telling me? Too many words. You don't need to say that. There's not too many words in this book because God wrote it. The grammar's right. All the words that He chooses, the exact word that He chose to give to us is right. And He says, the harvest truly is plenteous. He's emphasizing. He's not just saying the harvest is plenteous. He's saying the harvest is truly plenteous. It's there. I looked this morning. At 8:08 this morning, there were 7,457,604,428 people on our earth. Now, I have a question for you. If you had 7.5 billion of anything, would you say that was plenteous? If I said to you, hey brother, $7.5 billion, would you say that's not much? Or would you say that's plenty? Huh? Bugs, mosquitoes. That'd be plenty of mosquitoes. Plenty of anything. 7.5 billion. Since the beginning of this year, 66 million more people on earth. We did our theme this year for our missions month was more than 7 billion reasons. That was the theme, and it referred to, you know, the number of people. And I had on the pulpit each week I would put the population from a certain time, and we watched it grew 5 million people just in our month in less than a month. 5 million people. Just to have a visual idea of how it's just getting more plenteous all the time. I looked in a couple people. I have a man in my church born in 1930. Do you know in 1930 there were just over 2 billion people on the earth? In 1930. In 1964, the year that I was born, there were just over 3 billion. So in my lifetime, we've seen an incredible increase, and it's just continuing to go up. It's just continuing to become more plenteous. 1.4 billion in China, 1.3 billion in India, 150 persons per minute, 228,000 a day, 83 million in a year. The harvest is truly plenteous. We can't argue with Jesus about that. 7.5 billion is plenty of anything. I ask you, do you believe that? Sometimes we're confronted. You know, we have our government, we have our debt. Is there anyone here that can comprehend a debt of 19 trillion? Does trillion make any sense to you? I mean, at some point we lose the comprehension of a number. And I think sometimes we we lose the comprehension of the 7.5 billion. But each one of those 7.5 billion, although the harvest is plenteous, each one of those 7.5 billion is an eternal soul that God's created. Each of those 7.5 billion is someone who's going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, or spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? I think that sometimes the size of the harvest can overwhelm us. And maybe we don't get involved as much as we should because it seems like too much. Did you ever have a job that was just so big that you had a hard time starting? You understand what I'm saying? Man, we got a bathroom. We're not like. Sounds like you're about as handy. They were kind of laughing about the hammer. Sounds like you're just about as handy with things as I am. I have a man in my church. He's 88 now, but when we got there, probably about 10 years ago, we were outside. We were doing some work outside, and he just stopped. I mean, I was trying to help him. I was fumbling and stuff, and he just stopped and he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, don't you have a Sunday school lesson or something to study for?" I was like, shrink down so little. But, you know, he's good with that. I'm not. And so we, at home sometimes, we have a project, you know, it's a handy project, one that we ought to be able to do, right? I mean, I see people, you walk in their house and they, "Oh, it's the fifth time we've redone the house." I mean, we have a little tiny bathroom, and we're like, we're going to paint it. But, I mean, we start thinking about the work, it's like, that's just way beyond us. I think sometimes we have that idea in missions. Okay, it's just too much. And so we have a hard time getting started into it. But let me tell you the truth about missions. God doesn't expect you to do all of it. God expects you to do your part in it. Right? And when we each do our part in it, then it gets done. But that's the thing. We've got to determine, I will do what God wants me to do. Now, my part that God decided many years ago was that I would go, right? I want to send you. And I said, okay, that's my part. I think sometimes we get afraid to get too involved in missions because we think maybe God will make that our part. But you know, the vast majority of people, you don't have to worry, you're not going, right? The vast majority aren't going. The vast majority are needed to pray and to encourage. The Bible talks about holding the ropes, to pray, to encourage, to support them financially. There's people that are willing to go to the uttermost. I'm so grateful. I'm grateful that our friends were willing to go to Ghana. We went there. My wife and I, it was like almost like escaping. I mean, we're glad to see them. We love them dearly, and we're glad the Lord uses them there. That ain't the place for us, right? I mean, it's just not. But he has willing people to go there. But we got to be willing to help them. We got to be willing to do the part that God has for us, and the part that God has for you and I that stay is to pray and to encourage and to give. So the harvest is everywhere. The harvest is plenteous, and then lastly, the Bible tells us that the harvest is ready. It's ready. Look back with me in John chapter 4. You know this story. I mentioned it a few minutes ago. The woman of Samaria. And Jesus goes out and he's thirsty and tired and he comes to the well, Jacob's well there, and he meets this woman and he asks her to get him some water, and it turns into a conversation concerning eternal life, and especially concerning the Messiah. And so in the midst of that conversation, Jesus says something. Look in John chapter 4 and with me and verse number 5. Okay, he's shared the gospel with this woman, and she's run off to go tell people who she met. And then the disciples arrive, and it says in verse 35, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes And look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So again, there's another key word there. He's not saying it's going to be ready in 4 months, it's going to be ready in a few weeks. He says that the harvest is already ready. It's ready to be harvested. It's ready to be taken. Now the disciples had rejoined Jesus at this point. They were off, remember, they were off getting some supplies and stuff. They rejoined Jesus. Maybe they saw that woman in the distance. Maybe Jesus shared a little bit of the story. But Jesus says to them that the harvest is ready. The harvest is plenteous. And then you know what they say? Hey, Jesus, you better eat something. How many times do you see in the Scriptures where Jesus is trying to deal with them on a spiritual level and the disciples take the conversation to an earthly, terrestrial, human level, we could say? Huh? Happens with you sometimes when you're witnessing to people. Huh? You want to talk to them about spiritual things and then they try to completely change the conversation away from spiritual things. That's our natural tendency. That's what's in us. So Jesus is saying, hey guys, there's a harvest. Look at the harvest. Look what's to be had. Hey, it was impossible to think that he was going to go. Jesus was going to go into Samaria and see a woman saved. But if you read the Bible, and I'm sure you've read that story, she wasn't the only one saved. There was a harvest in Samaria. That would have been the last place that the Jews would have looked for a harvest. So he's saying to them, right in front of you, here in Samaria, among people that we despise and among people that despise us, is a harvest to be had. Look, it's ready. The disciples, instead of saying, yeah, let's get into it, let's harvest, let's do it, they're like, let's have lunch. Let's have a bite to eat. Look with me in, just about done, look with me in verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that it is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The last thing that the disciples would have imagined was that they were going to have a revival in Samaria when they went through there. Remember in the beginning, Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Jesus knew what was ahead. The disciples, they were just looking to get through there. Huh? All right, Jesus says we got to go through Samaria, so I guess that's what we're going to do, but we're going to go through quick because we don't want to be there. And Jesus is telling them, hey, there's a harvest right here in front of you. Seize it, get it, harvest it, go into it and work there. There's a harvest right around you and I. Huh? Family, maybe you're separated from your family, or maybe you see them at certain times of the year. Maybe your children aren't saved. You should work toward that. What about your coworkers? You got coworkers. Maybe there's people. We went to the market the other day, and you know, you're trying to develop relationships with some of the people that this is their home, and here in Sicily, there's a harvest. There's a harvest right there, and it's ready. It's ready. Sometimes, you know, sometimes it takes some time. Harvesting, it's hard work. It's not easy. It doesn't, you know, a lot of times, you know, you got to work to you know, pick corn. You got to work to do that stuff. But it doesn't change the fact that there's a harvest there. So Jesus says there's a harvest everywhere, even under the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus tells them it's a plenteous harvest. It's very, very fruitful. And he tells us it's a ripe harvest. It's ready to be picked. It's ready to be taken off the tree. It's ready to be dug up. So I ask you, do you believe him? Everything that we looked at this morning is the words of Jesus. Everything that we saw about a plenteous harvest, a ripe harvest, a harvest that can be found anywhere, comes from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to believe that by faith. Sometimes do we see someone and we already decide whether they're interested in the gospel or not? Huh? He won't hear. They won't listen. it's not the right moment. It's not the right place. Right? Jesus says, it's harvest time. Jesus is saying to you and I, get in the harvest. Do it. Get to work. And you know the greatest thing about harvesting? The reward. There's always a reward. When we work, Jesus rewards us. I tell our people in my church, He's the best accountant there is. You'll never be in debt to Him. You'll never do more for Him than He'll do for you. He keeps the best records. It's, you know, we don't necessarily do it for that. It comes from Him as a blessing, as a gift. But the harvest, it's ready. It's plenteous. And it's everywhere. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your goodness.